Welcome to the Kingdom Disruptors podcast, where we explore everyday life, the highs and the lows, from a biblical perspective. Each episode strives to bring clarity on certain passages and topics such as prayer, worship, love, justice, and so much more. And now, here's your host, Odell Palacio.
What up, though? Thanks for tuning in. So we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to be doing a new series probably once or twice a month. I'm going to have something called Ask the Pastor. And so those are going to be, on the podcast, but also on my YouTube page. So, if you can, just subscribe to the YouTube page, Odell Palacio. This series is pretty cool to me, and I hope to make it ongoing. I don't want to end it relatively quickly. I hope to make it ongoing. I really love the idea of sitting down with a pastor and talking really, complex subject matters, and having really great godly inspiration, wisdom impart into me and to whomever's listening. And so this in particular episode is going to come from a gentleman who I've been developing a mutual respect for, named Pastor Chase Stansel. We've talked probably two or three times. We've just kind of shared ideas, and he's been a pretty cool person to talk to be honest with you. He's based out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. He is the lead pastor of Unison Community Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He is, he has his degrees from Wesleyan, Indiana University, but he's finishing his Master's of Arts degree in Intercultural Ministry at Wesley Seminary. So, you know where we're going with this. In our last discussion, myself and Pastor Chase, I said, hey man, where does the church go from here when it comes to, or how does the church lead race reconciliation? And so, and knowing that he's finishing his degree in intercultural ministry, I said, man, I would love to have you come and talk, come and teach, actually, so to speak. He serves as a board president for Camp Blodgett and currently a board member for the Great Lakes region of the Wesleyan Church. He served also in many local schools and businesses as a racial equity coach. He's big in the racial equity activism. He is a husband and a father of four. And I would love to get his insight. When we talked on the phone prior to even coming up with the idea to doing this, he actually gave me the idea of Ask the Pastor. He said it as a joke, and I was like, man, that's pretty dope. So he said it as a joke, and I'm running with it. And so, when we talked on the phone about it, I asked him a simple question. I said, man, where do we go from here, right? And he started laying down like these five steps. And so he also gave me the blueprint for Ask the Pastor, because I started realizing five steps is more than sufficient for pastors, right? Like they could take five and turn that into a good 30, 45 minute content session. So I'm really looking forward to this episode in particular. And I'm really looking forward to you meeting Pastor Chase and him just imparting a lot of wisdom on how the church can help this nation heal when it comes to racial equity. Restoration. He said something really so cool in our chat, and I'm hoping he hits on it. We'll see. And I know if he does, I don't want to spoil it in the intro. But I'm really excited about this. And this isn't choreographed, right? So this is gonna be just raw, real. What do you think? What's your thoughts? And how do we heal, and how do we lead as a church? And I am really excited about this. So, hey, thanks for tuning in, and let go. Pastor Chase from Unison Community Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Yep. Also serves as the community's racial equity coach.
Yep.
Right? I could say that, right?
Yeah.
Husband, father of four.
Yep.
Finishing your master's degree in intercommunity. What was it again?
So master's in intercultural ministry. That's the best way to say it. Like, right. So like when, you know, ultimately the degree is in ministry. It's a master's of arts in ministry, but it's an intercultural studies specialization.
Let's stay there for a second.
Yeah.
What's in your curriculum for intercultural ministry? Like,
a lot of cultural anthropology.
Okay.
So you're really learning about cultures of the world and also two cultures here in the United States, right? Like, the reality is many folks who will serve as missionaries benefit well from cultural anthropology, but those of us who also here are in the States and serving multi-ethnic communities benefit significantly from it, because you also begin to have an appreciation and imagination for the ways in which these cultures interact with one another. So lots of cultural anthropology, surprisingly a lot of study of scripture in its original context, which is huge.
It is.
Because you begin to then understand how to interpret based upon what the author was saying and what that audience was hearing for the first time and originally, and then you begin to understand how to best apply that in your current context, recognizing that, you know, the differences on how you apply that in California, in West Michigan, and in Bangladesh are varied, right?
So, you know, I was studying, I told you about my year-long thing that I feel the Holy Spirit has me doing with studying the Bible. And so the plan that I'm on goes Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, or Proverbs, like in the same session. And so, like, you know, you finish the whole scripture. And so I found it interesting, like when you study the Old Testament, going to the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, the whole nine, you know, it wasn't just Israelites that left when they left Egypt. There were some Egyptians and some other people that left as well, right? From the neighboring nations that saw God move. And so it's interesting that like when you read that God is very specific when it comes to foreigners, and he says, treat them like yourself, right? Like, love them like yourself, right? And then, like, you know, you fast forward to today's time, and it's almost like, get them out of here. We hate them, right? It's like, man, where do we disconnect with that, right? And so my first question to you, and this is, you know, we got five questions, man, and these are, but like, I like talking to you, man. Like, you bring out so many things for me to think about a little more. So like, my first question to you is, where do we disconnect? Where do we feel that the God that we serve, like, where was this disconnect where the God that we served is racist, right? Oh, like, man. He doesn't. Like, what happened there? Because he never separated people from the Tower of Babel because based on their race. It was based on the fact that they're going to work together and they're going to think they can go all the way up to heaven, you know? And like, it had nothing to do with race, right? And so, like, where is this disconnect where people are thinking that, you know, the Bible is innately a racist book because it was used for slavery, X, Y, Z? Like, what happened?
Yeah.
Elaborate on this for me.
I'd say, so without being super Christianese, right, the root of that problem is sin, but the root of sin is self-interest, self-centered interest. So when you think about, like, the first sin, like, the, you know, they were in the garden and they were deceived into believing that eating this fruit that was told to them that they should not eat would give them the ability to see and experience life the way that God does, right? So it was the moment where Adam and Eve chose to no longer look out, but to look in. I want to be like God. So I want to have this fruit, right? And so ultimately, from that point on, the seed of selfishness and self-interest and self-perpetuation is what causes us to make decisions like that, and also what causes us to want to put upon God our self-interest. So God sees sees the world this way because I want him to see the world this way. Really, that's the truth behind it. So, but ultimately, like God's proven even in the Old Testament that he cares about all people in the world. We see yes. that in terms of him having an intimate relationship with Melchizedek, which Abraham had an interaction with Melchizedek, which to that point, we had not seen God have any interaction with anyone other than Abraham, yeah. really, right? In terms of Israel, in terms of the Jews. But beyond then, we also see there too, Jonah is sent to a people Nineveh. That, right, to Nineveh, and they're not Jews. They're not even close. They're not even remotely related to the Jews.
And we know Paul's ministry. You know?
Right, and then we know Paul's ministry. So for people who will like use the Old Testament as a reason for saying that God was only interested in one people group, they don't take into consideration the full breadth of Scripture, and even start to really understand that God was making it very clear that his heart was for all of humanity, and he was using one sect of humanity to reach all of humanity, not that he only cared about one sect of humanity. And that's in Jesus's lineage. Jesus is like the only women in Jesus's lineage in Matthew are all women who were not Jews, right? Like, which is most people never really process that completely. But Jesus is mixed, so he's not even just Jew. So
you're right, because Ruth, is it Ruth? She wasn't. She's not even. Yeah, she's not Tamar, Jewish.
Tamar, yeah. Rahab, Bathsheba, and Ruth are all people who are not of Jewish descent. The only one who is of Jewish descent, only woman that's of Jewish descent in his lineage that is listed in terms of women is Mary. But the other four mothers of Jesus listed in Matthew are not.
Wow.
I know, right?
You just blew me on that one, pause. You just got me on that one, man. Like, yo, studying, you'll notice that like in Deuteronomy, I think it's 10, 11, I think it's 11, 10, 11, 12, right in that pocket, God mentions to Israel, the reason he wants them to get people out of the land, right? Like, cause they're bigger than you. I'm going to fight for you. But then he goes on to say, it's because I don't want you to worship me the way they worship. Right? Like, I don't want you to like, and it has nothing to do with their race. It's right. just, this is the Asherah poles. It's the things that they do that are disgusting to them. And it's like, I think we missed that. Now, before we go into that, because these five questions, I know you're going to be totally past. But your bio said racial equity coach.
Yeah.
We talked about it before Zoom became my least favorite technology.
It's all good, man. This is good.
I got to let it go, man.
That was the rehearsal. Okay. That was yeah. a dress rehearsal.
yeah. So, all right. What is you said everyone needs a coach.
Yeah.
And you know I'm studying money like crazy right now. You're right. Like I mean you need a coach. You need a coach. What's a racial equity coach do?
Honestly, so the role of a coach really in any area is to help. To help other folks to develop skills and to get to a space of mastery and proficiency. And really a coach in any area of life, that is what they do. And as a racial equity coach, many folks simply as they are either for the first time entering into the world of racial equity or racial reconciliation, or as they are trying to hone and develop skills in racial reconciliation or racial equity, a coach is needed. And that is, and I'd say more specifically, the role that I've been able to play here in the community has been with senior leaders as they are developing cultures within their organizations, be it a church, a school, nonprofits, or even for-profits. I've been able to work with for-profits as well in developing the skills at that senior leader level, because ultimately they become the ones who champion, she or he becomes the one who champions the culture of racial equity in their organizations. Even if they have, you know, even if they have someone on their staff, like a chief diversity officer, who is that they handle the tasks of championing that. Ultimately, if the CEO, the senior leader, does not care or does not have a proficient level of education, then those, even those initiatives that that chief diversity officer puts forth, are they're almost null. They mean nothing, because they just sit, they're spinning their wheels, because that senior leader really has to be the one who advocates for that within their culture and creates a space of home for equity. So
that's have you why, seen, why I coach them through that. Why have you seen easy. Have you seen senior leaders? What's the word I'm looking for? Have you seen them kind of like not fully embrace the need for change? Or is it kind of like, we're just going to go with the flow because this is a social topic right now, this is a political topic right now? How do you approach that? Like, right?
That's a lot, honestly. Like, so, I mean, the reality of the world we live in, and the reason why we also need racial equity coaches, because most of the people I'm working with are white folks, right? Because most of the people in senior leadership in America are white. That's a part of the problem that we are, those of us who are working in racial equity are trying to also move in a direction where that's not our reality, but it is right now. So that being the case, most whites have, it's a part of white culture in America to not talk about race from the standpoint of acknowledging the difference and truly valuing it. I mean, if you're, you've got a handful of whites in terms of the, you know, the population, you got a handful of whites who were taught to speak about race negatively and to live in a world where that difference is to be diminished. And then you've got a handful of whites who were taught to be advocates, even probably a smaller population of those folks who were taught, use your privilege for the benefit of others, which is advocacy. And then you got though the majority of white America who were taught simply just don't talk about it. Like, it's a taboo topic. We're not going to talk about it at all. So most of the people who are in senior leadership of organizations, their whole life have never been prepared to talk about, let alone value, the differences that come with all of the cultures that could be represented in their organization. And so that's why the coaching is needed, because you need a space for someone to ask dumb questions. You need a space for someone to hold you accountable to what you're learning, but do so in a way that is actually uplifting for you and not canceling you because you made a mistake, right? You need a space for that to happen, for those skills to be developed, because you didn't get them when you were a kid, right? And that's not your fault. It just is the world you were raised in.
So I was always taught, in some weird way, I was always taught, kind of growing up listening to pastors that I sat under, or you know, I went to their church or whatever, that judgment starts at the church first, yeah. Right? But then I would have, with that being said, I would assume, you know, the branch of healing stems from the church as well, right?
That ain't just assumption, man. That's truth.
That's true.
That's what okay. We're here for.
I would go a step further on that then, and I would say a lot of these senior people that are in your community that you're coaching attend your church, or have visited your church, or attend a church, okay? And so
that's actually another great reason for me to be in the marketplace, is because then I get to have relationships with people who aren't believers, right? Anyway, go ahead.
Well, with that being said, then, like, what does it look like for the church now to lead this discussion, change? You know, I think, you know, I bring this. There's so much going on in America right now, right? Like, for lack of better words, and I've seen across the nation, like groups of people hosting like revivals and, yeah, you know, bringing people together. Some Washington D.C., some across other cities in the nation, and I think it's beautiful. But you know, I went to this church one time and the pastor said, deliverance isn't just a Sunday thing. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Ooh. And so like, what does it look like for the church to literally live this, minister this, become this racial coach for the nation.
So, you know what? I've believed for a long time now that the church has always had the answer to racial reconciliation. It's a part of the honestly, it's a part of the mandate of what it is to actually even be a follower of Christ. And I say it that way for a number of different reasons. One, reconciliation is built into our reconciliation with one another is built into our relationship with reconciliation with the Father. Right? We can't actually be completely reconciled to the Father without being reconciled to one another. Why do I say that? Jesus makes that very clear several times, right? Amen. The great commandment, Pharisees come up to him and ask him, like, what's the greatest commandment? And he says to them, love God with your whole self, right? I'm paraphrasing, of course, love God with your whole self. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But there's some words in between there on every single gospel. And the second is as important as the first is what. So, and that's what he hangs all of the law on. When you actually start to look at the law and you start to understand understand the law for what it is, you begin to also get an understanding of that. God says in the Ten Commandments to not take my name in vain, right? We understand that. Well, but if we start to really study scripture, we understand name isn't just what God is called. Yahweh is what God's called. But name in scripture means identity. So ultimately, yeah. The truth is, it's not don't just say, God before cuss words. Like when we really are taking God's name in vain, it is to misrepresent him because we are his representation in the earth. So when we hold signs in front of abortion clinics telling these women that they're going to hell, we misrepresent God. We take his name in vain by doing that, right? Well, there's also another law in the Ten Commandments, and many of us unrightly paraphrase this as that thou shalt not lie. But that commandment is do not bear false witness against your neighbor. So yes. Basically, don't misrepresent your neighbor in court.
Yep.
Two laws: don't misrepresent the Father's identity, and don't misrepresent your neighbor's identity, which all continue to draw us back to the concept of us loving God and loving each other, and the need to reconcile with one another. Jesus talks about that constantly throughout all of his time in ministry. And so all that to just say, that's our work in terms of the church. We're supposed to be doing that. But if we're, and we've always had the answer to it too, the Holy Spirit, right? And we see that in church history, regardless of our theological or doctrinal affiliation. When the Azusa Street revival happened in California, Pentecostalism was born, right? And for those of us who are Pentecostal, that was our moment, right? That's where we were born. But we talked about people being slain in the spirit. The church talked about people speaking in tongues, and the church talked about people being healed. But newspapers were writing about the fact that blacks and whites were gathered in the same room. Holding hands in 1908, less than 50 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, right? We had that there is the color line was erased in this revival, and we failed to hold to that. We as the church failed. We've always had the answer to racial reconciliation. We just failed to implement the answer. We went along with the crowds, sadly.
Yeah, yeah. So now, man, you just hit me with. I gotta bear my. Well, you just hit me with like this. So, well, here's okay. Okay, how does the church cast vision for this then?
Yeah. The church has to have a working theology, and what I mean by that. Has to have a working theology that speaks to racial reconciliation. And John, the Holy Spirit, through John, already paved the way for that in us, in that John in Revelation chapter 7, John sees this huge crowd of human beings that are gathered around the throne, and they are from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people. And ultimately, what John is seeing is he's seeing a vast diverse crowd. And we celebrate that, like, yay, the kingdom of God is diverse. But we don't often take a step back and understand what the what that means in terms of life right now. That means in terms of life that my soul is important enough to go with me throughout all of eternity. But if John sees people from every nation, every tongue, every people group, then that means that I also, my blackness goes with me into the kingdom of God. And that has significant implications for the right now, right? Like Jesus says that people won't be given and received in marriage in heaven, but I get to be black in heaven. Like, people who are from Ecuador are from Ecuador. Like, their culture, the Ecuadorian culture, goes with them to heaven. People from Poland, their Polish culture goes with them into eternity, which that means that God values that eternally, which means if God values that, then that's a part of, that should be a part of the value of the church, that, right? That should be a part of our value system as well. And if it's not a part of our value system, we take the Lord's name in vain because we don't represent him well on the earth. We misrepresent him. Because if his identity is to care that much about my blackness and you demean it, well, then our theology is off, right? And so that's why I say, like, we, in terms of casting a vision, God's already done that. He did that in Revelation. That's all of what Revelation is vision casting. Ultimately, yeah. We did not catch that vision well. And now is a great time for the church to be able to revisit what the Holy Spirit did in Azusa, on Azusa Street, and for us to move forward with the momentum that he has provided for us in this season, to be able to live in that vision and continue to cast it, because ultimately that is what is expected of us as the church.
Well, so Azusa leads to the start of revival. So what are the right steps for revival then?
Oh, man. So in terms of, right, like, you know, I feel like if I ask you questions about, like, you know, dividends, you're like, yeah, like,
Saturday,
let's go, baby. Right? Like, you're starting to talking about, you're talking about the Bible and about racial reconciliation, smashing those together. I love it. So I think we have to understand that no revival happens without repentance. None. Right. Wow. There never has been one that has happened without repentance, and there never will be. And because that's a kingdom principle. And really what repentance is, it's not just saying sorry, but it's the turning to a completely different direction. But another way for us to look at that is a death to self. It is to say, I was deciding to go left and you want me to go right. So I'm dying to my desire to go left and choosing to go right. Right. Yeah. And so when we start to think about that, we see that even in Christ, not to say that Christ sinned and he needed to repent. I'm not saying that, but he did die to himself. Right. Like that. We see that in the garden when he goes to the Father and says three times, like, yo, if this cup can pass, like, I really don't want to.
I don't want to do this.
Nevertheless, let your will be done. And he dies for us, right? But the beauty of that is that there's resurrection in that. But there was first a death to self and then a resurrection to something new. And revival is no different. We see that with Ezra. We see that with Nehemiah, right? They had to repent before they go and build walls and build temples. So we have that same repentance required of us. We have that same death to self required of us if we're going to see resurrection and revival. So I would say repentance is a piece of that puzzle. And then we need to actually reconcile. Right. And reconcile is a part of the work that means that I also come to those whom I have offended or I have been offended by to begin to repair the relationship or to repair the breach. And so that repentance is step one. Reconciliation is the work that is, you know, that comes, you know, after that, and then rebuilding into that, you know, we rebuild, and then we get to actually see some space of revival. Jesus talks about that when he talks about, like, yo, if don't even come up in the temple and try to worship, if you know that your brother has something against you, right? You need to go and you need to go repair that before you even come up here trying to speak in tongues. Go in there. Go fix that.
Go fix that first,
mm-hmm. right? And I think that we begin to see that played out, that mm-hmm. you can't just begin to say, we're going to have this really dope moment with God and without us having moments of reconciliation with each other. And Isaiah says that too. Isaiah chapter 58, God is talking to the people about their fasting. And the people are like, yo, we've been fasting, God. We've been hard on ourselves. And like, why aren't you, you're ignoring yeah. us. And he's like, listen, you keep overworking people.
Is this the fast that I called?
Right? right? You mm-hmm. keep oppressing people. How are you going to oppress people and then try to worship me? That's not a thing, right? Mm-hmm. So many wow. of us want a revival. We're looking for God to turn America around with some miraculous fire from heaven. And he's like, listen, repent. Go and find the people who you have oppressed for hundreds of years and make it right with them. And then we'll talk about fire from heaven.
Man, then we'll talk about it. I tell you, man, I almost lifted my hands, but I had to catch myself. All right, so let me ask you. It's just a thought that came while you were speaking, man. And I think you just really led me to this place, this thought. Can my pride in my race, my love, which is a great thing, can it also be an idol?
See, you got the good questions. Like, yes. Idolatry is not, when we think of idols, we like to think of like little totems or little statues on a mantle, right? Like that's the picture we get in our head. Or we start to think of statues. We think of Egyptian statues and all these other, you know, gods and that kind of stuff. We think of Buddha. And ultimately, that's a picture of an idol because that's what we see in terms of scripture. But our relationship to God the Father is incredibly abstract. Right. And actually, the truth is, anybody's relationship to any deity is abstract. Having some sort of graven image just puts a body to that abstract faith that you have. God has asked us not to have a graven image. Right. So our faith remains abstract in yeah. that. Now, the cool thing about that is then I don't have any calves or any little statues and I'm good. The negative, the liability in that rather is that means anything can become my idol then. Really, any abstract thought can become my idol. Blacks included, like I know that we talk a lot about white supremacy and that's a real thing, right? And I think white supremacy has become an idol for a lot of people, but even what black power can be an idol for me as well. Why do I say that? Because if it gets me to think about my identity more greater than my love for my neighbor, then I have broken the command of Christ to love my neighbor as myself, right? Then puts that in a space where I have now chosen my own desire above the desire of God, which is idolatry. It's not that I'm bowing to my black power. I'm not bowing to white supremacy. It is to say that it causes me to have mixed or conflicted affinity for God, right? And so some of us think like, if I don't have anything above God, then that means I'm not worshiping another idol. No, you put anything next to God and you are worshiping, that's an idol for you. It causes conflict inside of you. So when you see someone struggling and you're financially and your wealth causes you, and your view of wealth and your desire to make sure that you have all that you need, or even your ideology that says that a person's personal responsibility is on them and I have no responsibility to them, when literally the whole Bible is littered and painted with our responsibility financially to one another, then what I have done is I've placed wealth and God equal to one another, And when it serves me well to follow God, I will. And when it serves me well to not, I won't. So when it serves me well to follow God, I will with regard to race. But when it doesn't actually feel good, I think I'm going to lean into Black power. I think I'm going to lean into white supremacy. I think I'm going to lean into my Asianness or my Native Americanness. And while those things are incredibly important aspects of who we are that go along with us, every aspect of myself should be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ.
Well, so let's be clear. You're not talking about like getting to learn more about your history, getting to learn more about.
Oh, no.
Okay, you're not talking about that. You're just saying when this becomes greater than everyone else and I can potentially hurt people because of this, it now is in a.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely.
So
I think when in your heart, you know, let's just say like, yo, I can't do any business with white people. Right. Like I ain't got it in me. Right. Well, why don't you have it in you? You have the Holy Spirit in you, don't you? Right. Right. Yeah. If you're saying you have the Holy Spirit in you and you don't have it in you to do business with white people, well, then what you've done now is that you've placed your either disdain for whites or the value of your own ethnicity above that of your neighbor, and that then has created an idol. And sometimes we have I'm making this word up, right? This is not a real thing. I'm just making it up, but it's an anti-idol. And what I mean by that is like, you know how you got the anti-hero or an anti idol is. It's this idea that something that even though I don't like is still equal to or more powerful than God. So as a Black man living in the United States, I have had life that has been oppressed by white supremacy. But I can be so overcome by white supremacy that I believe that God cannot overcome it. So I develop a disdain for white supremacy that is so strong that it causes me to not love the way that I'm supposed to. And it then has become what I call an anti-idol in that it too shares a space of power with God in my life that causes conflict. But as opposed to those living in harmony, I have God and white supremacy living in contrast to one another, but nothing is powerful enough to live in contrast to God. Nothing is that big, right? So everything is smaller than God. So nothing can be up against them at all. But if in my heart, white supremacy is as powerful enough that I'm like, I don't know if God can really handle that. Or God would not have me to love a racist white person. So it's good for me to hate that person. No, that's not a thing.
Well, how do you explain to somebody how do you explain the idea of reconciliation and rebuilding to someone who associates so much hurt, right? Like, I'm pretty sure you've counseled people who have so much hurt, right? And it's like, you know, I want you to reconcile. I want you to rebuild. I want you, like, isn't it okay to, and I'm playing devil's advocate here, right? Isn't it okay to be like, yeah, you cause so much hurt, I'd rather just buy Black. I'd rather just support my community. Isn't that okay to do?
So I think motivation becomes the reason, becomes the determining factor in whether or not things are okay. I think ultimately that's a part of the freedom that we have in Christ. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with buying Black, buying Latino. I think it's great. I think when your motivation is to avoid buying white, then I think you got something you need to work out. Right. Like, yeah. And that's right. And I think that becomes right, like, because, and so I think it's good to support in advocacy, support vendors and folks who have been diminished over years. Like, a part of, like, real talk, a part of my excitement about what has happened in terms of, you know, the election here in the U.S. is not all about policies and all of that. Like, it's historic in nature. We have a woman of color in office. right? That, you know, in terms of, you know, her being the vice president elect. So to have Kamala, you know, Kamala Harris represent and for us to get behind, as, especially as men, and advocate and support, like, this is a good thing that we're moving in a direction for women all over the world through all of history to have been diminished so long, for us to see some elevation and to advocate and really breathe into that, I believe is what we as the church is supposed to do, not just to say men suck, so I want, like, I want Senator Harris. Nope, that's not it. It's to say, I want it to, like, to love means to not just avoid doing wrong. It is also to choose to do well for. I want to see you thriving, right? So I think that this isn't about, you know, not having value and appreciation and a godly pride. I honestly believe that God made our cultures. He was a part of making, you know, Black culture. God was a part of making the various beauties of Hispanic cultures and the various even white cultures that exist. Like, God is a piece of that puzzle in all of our all of our cultures. So this isn't about not understanding that. It's about everything in my life. Everything.
Yeah, it's just about, it's pretty much
priority, right?
Amen. Everything, yeah.
Everything in my life is being surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Mm-hmm. My relationship with my wife is not more relationship or more important than my relationship with God. So my relationship with anything else isn't more important than my relationship with God. Everything takes a back seat and nothing else is in the front seat. It's a Trinitarian bench in the front seat and everything else is in the back.
And it's just, and so like you said, like you alluded to earlier, it's just really about your motivation. Right. Why you do is more important than what you do. And like, it's just bottom line. Like, I agree with that. And so you said something about value and I want to circle back to it, to a thought, and then I'm going to just let you go do your thing. Cause this is the last question. Conversational, bro. I don't do it. Listen, I don't believe in a question number one. Like, let's converse, man.
I said all the questions. I didn't even know we got through two.
Let's converse, man. I want to hear your thoughts. All right. So, okay. How do we understand? How does the church help the world understand the value of a person? You get what I'm saying? Like, it's not just, I don't want you just to be, hey, I got this Hispanic church and this is our Black guy, right? Like, how does the church help define the value of a person and the value of their difference, right? Because when we speak on it from a social, political climate that we're in, when we speak on it from just in general, and we're saying that the church can be the branch that leads this effort, how do we help define, so people know going forward, there's the value of a difference, and there's a value of a person, and both are equally important to God.
That's a great question. So I think this it comes in two parts. The response to it comes in two parts. I think we do a lot of talking about us bearing God's image, but I think as Americans and predominantly just Western culture, in terms of the global cultures, Western folks, we individualize that far more than scripture does. You, Odell, you do not bear the image of God by yourself. You bear a part of the image of God, right? You bear in part. We bear the image of God. We, humanity, when Adam was created in his likeness, we have to move away from thinking about Adam as a person and understand that the Hebrew word Adam means humanity. Adam means humanity, not just Adam, right? So humanity bears the image of God. And so my value of with you is not just you bear the image of God and I bear it a little bit better. My value of you is that I actually need you to bear the image of God well. I can't even do my part of God's image without you. Right. And that's a part of why we see the body of Christ the way we do outlined in scripture is to say that we need each other to function well. And so to even our dependency upon God is, I think, not up for question. I think our dependency upon one another is where we really struggle when in this conversation. And the truth is, I need you to bear the image of God well, and I need you to even love God fully. So that being said, so the moment I begin to diminish you, or the moment that I devalue you, well, then I devalue me and God in that process.
Wow.
Right? So that's part A.
I almost lifted my hands on that one. I'm trying to refrain from the shenanigans, man. Refrain from them.
Look, you said you entitled this section "Ask the Pastor." You ain't saying you know, ask the president. Listen,
hey, man. I'm trying to refrain, man. I'm trying to avoid it, brother.
That's what we do. That's what we do. Okay, we hire everybody. Lift your hands all over the building. Let's go. I think part B of that really is in the vision casting of what racial reconciliation looks like. I think ultimately racial reconciliation, if you think at the end of it all, when we say that we have been racially reconciled to one another, it means that my ethnicity is a neutral reality in our relationship. And what I mean by that is, it's not positive or negative. It's beneficial, but it's not. I'm 6'5", right? So it's like my height. Like when I walk into a room and people know that I'm 6'5", it has benefit. Like it has, if I'm playing on a basketball team, that means I'm good at getting the rebounds, right? Like if I'm in a building, that means I can reach up and change the light bulbs, and I can put stuff on the refrigerator and hide it from kids. Like it has value, but it is not positive or neutral. So one of the things that we are doing right now is we want to jump from being negative, like having a black person on the board is a bad thing, to thinking having a black person on the board is a good thing. And they're, neither one of them are appropriate. Having a black person on the board is beneficial for being able to see the world through many different lenses, because that helps us make decisions for the people that we serve, right? So the church, like, you know, if you're an all Hispanic church and you got a Native American person in there, many folks, like, they want to, like, well, that Native Americans are Mexican and Mexicans are Hispanic, so that means that he's really Hispanic, right? So it's good, right? stop, pause. He's a completely different culture, completely different people group. And so it's like, then, oh, it's good that we got a Native American, because then, like, that helps us with our diversity quote. Like, no, that's not a good thing. But what it does allow you to do is, there are ways in which Native American cultures, the various Native American cultures, speak to the presence of God in the earth. Ways in which their families and ancestors have passed down story after story, tradition after tradition that point to Creator God, that we, as people who are not Native Americans, do not know. God has placed his wisdom in all of our people groups. And so the value of having those people in our organizations is we get to understand a perspective of the world that we simply would never have advantage for if we did not have them here. But it's not good or bad that they're here. If they're not here, it's not a negative thing, right? Racial reconciliation at the end looks like that. That's like, no one cares if you're 5'3" or 6'5". But if you're 5'3" and we need something out of the crawl space, that's dope. Right? If you're 6'5" and we need somebody to change the light bulb, that's a great, great thing that we have, you know, on our team. Right? And so I think that once we get to a space of equilibrium, right, it's no longer negative, and it's no longer superficial positive. But we've actually moved into this space of neutrality, and it becomes a value, which helps us make decisions. Then it's a good thing. That's what racial reconciliation looks like, I think, at the end. And so that's where I think, again, you know, that part A and part B, but that also when people are processing, how is it then that we make decisions, or how is it that we demonstrate our value? If you go too far to the left or too far to the right, then you're really just looking at a caricature of a person at that point. You're not really valuing that person and seeing them as a whole. So we have to be balanced and very careful and disciplined.
That's good. That's good. Pastor Chase, I want to thank you, man.
Yeah, man.
Connecting with me, man. This is a, so you know the podcast is called Kingdom Disruptors, but you inspired the Ask the Pastor segments, and I'm credit you for that. But man, I want to thank you. Before you leave out, man, share your stuff. Like, where can they connect with you at?
Yeah.
Where can they watch the church live? Because you guys aren't in service in a building right now. You guys are online, right?
Right. All right,
so where can they watch the church live? Share your stuff. Yeah. And your YouTube page where you're a singer. Share all that.
You weren't going to let that go.
I'm not letting it go, man.
So you can, so Unison Christian Church, honestly, if you type it, like, we're the only one that exists. Yay! So you can type it into, any search engine and you can find the website, which if you, memorize websites well, it's unisongr.com. And also on Facebook, Unison Christian Church, if you just type in the little search engine there, then you can find us there. We're also all on Instagram. I'd say that's where the Facebook is the best place to catch up with what we've got going on in terms of services. Right now, COVID is such here in Kent County where we just hit a really high spike. And so it just felt like we're in the best interest of loving our neighbors and one another well by returning to all virtual. But the goal is now and always has been that we have live gatherings together. And so that's, so this is kind of an interim space as things are settling. Pray. Let's be people of prayer. Let's pray that, things settle.
Yeah.
For as far as me, I'd say I do have a YouTube page. I'd say you will need to though search Chase Rashad. So my YouTube channel, I said page, my YouTube channel is primarily dedicated to music stuff. And so I've got a couple of singles out. If you just Google Chase Rashad music, you'll be able to find it. And the YouTube channel is just mostly again connected to music stuff. I honestly am not nearly as active as many people are, but there you can find it. But the place where I'm the most active in terms of social media is Facebook. You can just type my name, Chase Stansel, and you'll find me there. And That's the best way to get in touch with me is actually via email, which you can find on the church website.
Good stuff, man. Yeah. Hey, thank you. I really appreciate it, man. Time. You, I'm still stuck on the I didn't even really consider the Jesus's grandmother. I knew about Ruth, but I didn't even consider Bathsheba. I didn't think that deep into all of that. And it was just like, wow, you blew my mind on a couple of things today, man. So I just hope you really like this episode, man.
So it's funny. So I say every preacher has this, whether or not we know how to articulate it or not. Every preacher has a secret motivation when it comes to preaching. And some of us articulate ours, and I've been able to articulate mine, and it's not on purpose. It's always kind of a subconscious thing, but my secret motivation is to have people leave saying, I never thought about it like that. I don't even try to. I think it's just what motivates me as a pastor and as a preacher and as a teacher, as I want you to see the Word of God through a lens that you perhaps have not seen it before, and allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of us to transform us based upon that new revelation. So,
Revelation is dope, though. I think revelation is key, right? Like, speaking for myself, I think what's really important for me is to not leave any situation, any relationship, any conversation, any situation, any book without feeling like I learned something new, right? Yeah. I think if you really just open your mind, there's always something new, right? Like, I think you could pick up the worst book of all time and you'll find three things you didn't know.
Yes.
And it's just, like, if you open your mind to to that reality. And it's like, I mean, there's a lot that you dropped on me today that I didn't even really pay attention to. I've always made that parallel where it's like, you know, just circling back to the thought about diversity officers and it doesn't reflect, like, I know we're trying to move the whole business to be more diverse, but then the C board, you know, the C-suite, it's like no one is diverse in that team. So it's kind of like, well, are we really trying to be a diverse company, or are we just trying to make sure we hit the social metrics of today? And so, like, I've always had thoughts, right? But I mean, today you kind of put some stuff in great perspective, man. And so, again, I want to thank you. I don't want to keep too much time.
Thanks for the invitation. I've enjoyed this. Like, I enjoy you. I just like being your friend. So, thanks, man.
You're my dog, brother. You're my dog. man, I'm going to, once we get this, once I edit and everything, I'm going to share it with you, man. Let's just share it, man, and see what happens with this thing. Appreciate it, brother. And thanks for being a recorder, too, man. I don't know. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. I'll stop it and I'll send it to you.
As always, I think it's a good thing for us to end with a new beginning. So we're going to pray really quick. We're not going to make it too long or too winded. Please repeat after me. God, I acknowledge I missed the mark. And I acknowledge I need your grace. Today, I ask you for forgiveness and a new mindset. I accept Jesus in my heart as my Lord and Savior. I ask you also to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be empowered, to be a bold witness regarding your love and your mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look, if you prayed that prayer, your next step is to find a good Bible-based church that preaches the kingdom of God. Connect with like-minded believers and grow in your faith. Love you.
You've just been listening to the Kingdom Disruptors podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, be sure to subscribe and leave us a review. You can also connect with Odell on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at Odell Palacio. We'll see you in the next episode.